Good morning, everyone. Good to be here with you today. I was sorry to miss last week. I was supposed to have been in Estevan preaching in our Lifelinks church there, and then I got the vid. So I was actually homesick on Sunday. Been quite a battle, quite a bug going around these days, isn't there? It seems like so many people are sick, and it's certainly been going through our house. Angela's been fighting it. And been off work this week as well, but I know there's probably some of you watching online this morning because you're sick. I pray that you'll be healed quickly in Jesus' name. But it's great to be with you this morning, and I'm going to launch a new series of messages that are going to take us up to Christmas that we are calling Disciple. You know, the word disciple sounds like a churchy word, and maybe when we hear this word disciple, we think about the 12 guys that followed Jesus around for a while. But when you read the Bible, you will discover that discipleship was a major emphasis of Jesus and also a major emphasis of the New Testament. In fact, before Jesus left this earth for his heavenly home, he gave his disciples their mission. Most of us are familiar with this passage in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus came to them and said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you." So what was the mission that Jesus gave his disciples? He told them, go and make disciples yourselves of all the nations. What they had been taught, they were to go and they were to teach others. These guys were to do more than just tell some nice stories about Jesus and make some converts. They were to make disciples. The question is there a difference? I think often there is, and it's for this reason I think it's so important for us to talk about it. You know, there are probably many ways that we could define this word discipleship, but let me give you one definition. Discipleship is the difference between being a fan and being a Christian. You know, I don't think it's real hard to be a fan of Jesus. Whether you're a church goer or not, I think there are many things about Jesus that you can like. Many would admire him for his ethical teaching, for his great mercy. He certainly had a big heart for the poor and the marginalized. Who can appreciate that? Some of the stories, in fact, all of the stories he told and the parables that he shared had such wisdom, had such grace. He spoke so poetically. But just because you're a fan of Jesus doesn't make you a Christian, because a fan is not a disciple. In fact, I would say this to you. There are many who would say they are Christians, but as my dad would say, they have the name, but they don't have the game. They have the name, but they don't have the game. In other words, they call themselves Christians, but their name is not reflected in how they live their lives. I would say it's kind of like me and football. I have a Ryder jersey that someone bought me. I was too cheap to buy one myself. And I like to wear the jersey when I go to the games. I like to go to the games. I like to go when I get a free ticket, I should say. If the weather is bad, I'm staying home to watch it on TV. And I might not watch if the team stinks. I'm a fan, and I've even used the phrase at times in my life, I bleed green. But I don't bleed green. It's not true. I like green. But I'm not sitting in the cold unless we get a quarterback and an offensive line. You know what I'm talking about? It kind of sounds like the Christian who doesn't ever drop a dime in the plate and checks to see who's leading worship or preaching before they decide if they're coming on Sunday. Is that too honest? The first time we ever see the name Christian used in the Bible was at a place called Antioch. Stephen had been martyred and persecution had scattered the believers around the world. But these followers of Christ, they just preached the good news wherever they went, and Antioch was one of these places. And there was a huge response to the gospel as the message was preached in Antioch, and many people turned to the Lord. And so Barnabas was actually sent to Antioch to go check it all out, to see what was happening. And it says in Acts 11, verse 23, when he arrived and when he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, and they taught great numbers of people. And this is what it says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Notice how it says that the disciples were called Christians. We think that if someone is a devout Christian, he's a disciple. No, a disciple is a Christian. You can't separate the two. Why were they called Christians? The word actually means little Christ. In other words, the way they acted was so much like Jesus. Their lives reflected his. They weren't just fans. Their whole lives had been changed and reflected Christ. Barnabas saw it, and he was amazed. And so did everyone else around him. They said, they're so much like Christ. Let's call them Christians. And so as we begin this series looking at what it means to be a disciple, I want to look this morning at just two aspects of discipleship that I think will give us the platform for which all the other messages in this series can be built on. The first aspect of discipleship that we need to understand is this. Discipleship is necessary. Maybe you're thinking this morning, well, what's wrong with just being a fan of Jesus? Can't I just be a fan? Do I have to be a disciple? Well, let's look at that. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, after John was put in prison, this is John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. If you read the Gospel of Mark, you will see that these are the first public words of Jesus. So for Jesus, it's like this is his introductory press conference to the world. This is his coming out party. This is the launch of his ministry. And so these words have real significance. They are laying the foundation for what is happening. And in typical Jesus fashion, he comes out with a bold statement. The time has come. In other words, Jesus is saying there has been something going on up until now that has been anticipating this very moment. The Old Testament has been leaning forward into something, looking for the arrival of its promise. And now with this announcement, Jesus is saying, I am here. I am what all of history has been waiting and looking for. He announces his ministry by placing himself right in the heart of the universe. He says, the kingdom of God has come near. In other words, all those big things that God had promised to do and everything that had been in the heart of God since the very beginning is being launched now. Because Jesus is here, we are going to see the rule of God breaking into this world in a way it's never broken into it before. The love of God, the wisdom of God, and the justice of God is about to be displayed in a whole new way. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near, Jesus said. Now we need to understand something. Jesus didn't say these words just to as an FYI. I just want to keep you in the loop of what is happening here. No, this statement has immediate personal implication for every single one of us. He said, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. So then what is going on with Jesus, we see, demands something from us. The fact that the kingdom has come is a summons for us to respond, and the fact that Jesus tells us to repent tells us what the issue is. You see, the word repent means to turn and go in a completely different direction. So if Jesus is saying that if Jesus is saying that every one of us needs to turn around, he is saying that we are going in the wrong direction in our life. We're going in the opposite direction of God in his ways. His announcement wasn't just a little statement saying, hey, you know, God's about to kick off his purposes, so maybe making a few tweaks in your life is probably going to help you a little bit. He wasn't saying, you know, you're pretty much going in the right direction, you just need a few minor adjustments. No, he is saying our whole lives need to be reorientated. And this shows us why repentance is so urgent. You know, several years ago when I was attending the University of Regina, I don't remember why exactly, but I do remember that my mom had to give me a ride to the university. She had to give me a ride for some reason, and she was nervous about it. And, you know, my mom is amazing at many things, but driving and directions are not one of them. And after she dropped me off, she's like, where do I go? And I pointed, you know, you go up to the road and turn left and, you know, head north on the ring road there. You'll see the exit. And of course, if you're familiar with Regina, you know, we have the ring road. We got the two lanes of highway heading north and two lanes of highway heading south. And so it's important you get on the right exit. Because if you get going in the wrong direction, you're going to be head on to cars coming 100 kilometers an hour in the wrong way. Well, you can already guess what my mom did. Somehow she got confused and she turned on to the off-ramp. And she was heading north on the road that heads south, head on into traffic coming 100 kilometers an hour at her. Well, as the headlights were staring her down, she realized what she had done. And by the grace of God, she pulled over to the side of the road before she was hit into the ditch. I wasn't with her. She was paralyzed as to what to do until some good Samaritan gentleman came by, saw her, pulled over, got in her car and helped her turn it around and get it going in the right direction. And this is what Jesus is saying to us here. Left to ourselves, we are all driving through life the wrong way. We are about to meet the rush of God's purposes coming in the other direction, and therefore we need to turn around. If God's kingdom is about to come and we are lined up contrary to it, then we need to repent. That is the response to the coming kingdom of God. Now, his summons to us is good news because not only does he challenge us to repent, but he invites us to believe in the gospel and receive salvation. But it's a humbling statement because Jesus is saying to us, your whole life has been lined up the wrong way. It's the case for every single one of us. Jesus doesn't single out any one person in particular. It is the human condition. But it's also a very affirming statement because with it, Jesus shows us something. You and I matter to God. He doesn't want us going in the wrong direction. He wants us to be a part of his kingdom. He doesn't want us being mowed down by his purposes. He wants us being caught up in them. And so here's the first point. There can't be discipleship without repentance. You know, we often hear this phrase, God loves me just the way I am. God loves me just the way I am. You know, there is truth in that statement, but not all truth. It's only part of the truth. When people hear that statement, they think, God loves me just the way I am because, you know, I'm just so lovable. I'm quite lovable, really. But the fact is, this statement is saying something amazing about God, not about you and I. God loves us because of what he is like, not because of what you and I are like. Because God is love, he can love us as we are in all our brokenness and mess. But because he loves us so much, he doesn't leave us in our brokenness and mess. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to change. When we follow him, there is going to be a reordering of our lives. There's going to be renovation that takes place. It's important we understand repentance is not a condition for God to love me. I don't repent in order to earn his love. I repent because God loves me. Repentance is actually a response to the love of God. It's the fruit produced by it. Paul wrote in Romans 2:4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So the fact that Jesus puts repentance and the gospel together shows us actually that repentance is part of the good news. I don't have to repent for God to love me, but because of the gospel, I get to repent, an opportunity to repent. The good news of the gospel is that it's possible under God and with his help to turn my life around. And that's why discipleship is so necessary. It's necessary because we're not lined up the right way. We're following the wrong things, and we need to start following the Lord. You know, one thing is clear. There is no such thing as a Christian non-disciple. A disciple is one of the primary categories for what a Christian is. A second aspect of discipleship is that discipleship is responsive. It's responsive. In Mark 1, as we've just read, Jesus announced his arrival with a call to repentance, with a call to believe in the gospel. So the question is, well, what does that look like? Well, Mark, who wrote the gospel, the very next story that he tells us, I think was done on purpose because it gives us a working example of this very thing. Let me read it to you. It continues in verse 16. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who was also in the boat, and they were mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. So in this account, we are told of two instances of Jesus calling people to follow him. We have two sets of brothers, and they're all fishermen. And they're right in the middle of their work when Jesus calls them. Simon was literally throwing his net into the water. James and John were sitting in their boat fixing their nets. You see, these guys weren't just fishing like most of us do when we go on vacation, maybe a little fishing trip. This was their livelihood, and it was hard work. And when Jesus calls out to them, they immediately leave it all behind and follow him. Now let's think for a minute about what Jesus called them to. And let's look a little closer at the response to his call. Notice that the first call of Jesus was to follow him. Church Christ, or Christianity rather, is foremost about Christ himself. Being a disciple is about following Jesus. Jesus didn't say, hey guys, I got a set of beliefs here I want you to give your affirmation to. I've got this moral framework I want to tell you about that I want you guys to adopt. Now, the first thing he said was, hey guys, follow me. Come to me. And this is important because the truth is you can't be a disciple without having a devotion to Jesus first and foremost. I had a friend of mine tell me one time, he was not a churchgoer. And he said to me, you know, I've really been considering Christianity because I can see it's a really good lifestyle. You know, some people think going to church is good and the church scene is nice because there's a lot of people there and they have a lot of the same values that I do. I like their stance on social issues. They've got this really great community where they care for one another and they do life together. But church, let me tell you something. You can experience the same thing many times by just joining a club of some kind. I've experienced a lot of the things that I experience in church just through sports, through playing, through coaching, through being a parent, and watching my kids' sports, and you're around people of the same age with similar interests. My point is, you can do all of this without following Jesus. When someone asks us how our Christian life is going, we tend to think about how much we're attending church or how much we're praying or reading our Bibles. Of course, those are all great things to evaluate. But a better question to ask is this: am I following Jesus today? Not just doing Christian stuff, but am I in love with Jesus? Am I living my life conscious of his presence with me every moment? Am I hearing his voice, the whisper in my spirit? Am I desiring his voice and intimacy with him above all else? I grew up in a Christian home. I knew lots of things about Jesus. But it was experiencing the love of God, hearing his voice to follow him, that captured my heart. The power to change, even the desire to change aspects of my life came after that. But his call to follow him, to know him, the realization that he wanted to make himself known to me was the thing that changed everything. And church, this is the first call. It's to Jesus himself. Follow me. The second aspect of the call is to service. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. So a commitment to Jesus is a commitment to his work. And that work is all centered around fishing for people. You know, there are aspects of fishing. Last summer, not this one, the one before, I went up north with my dad and a couple of my daughters to Lake LaRange. And man, we had a good time. It was great to be out on this big lake. I like fishing a little bit. I like being on the water. I like the thrill of a fish biting your hook and the fight to reel them in and see what you got. But my father will tell you, I don't like touching those fish. I like him like it when I reel him in, he puts the net out and takes it off the hook. I've never cleaned a fish in my life. Isn't that true, Father? I'm ashamed to the well's name, these northern men who grew up on the lake. There's a lot about fishing that I like. But I don't like it when the fish ain't biting. There's a lot about fishing that's hard work, that requires patience. And I'll tell you, fishing for people is no different. Like fish, I've discovered people don't want to be caught. Now, the difference with people is that getting caught is a good thing, not so good for the fish. But with people, it's about rescuing them out of something and into something much better. But fishing for people is not easy, even when it's in the best interest of the people around. It's often not very dramatic. Usually happens one person at a time, one fish at a time. It can be a lot of hard work. Often I think, you know, I'd like a different profession than fishing for people. But notice that Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." In other words, Jesus is saying that being a fisher of men is not something that we intrinsically have the ability to do. All of us need to be made fishers of men. That means it's not going to be just all natural and easy, but it also means there is no excuse for sitting it out. We can think, you know, there are other people who are more suited to serving the mission of Jesus than me. It's not me, so I won't. My friends, listen to me. He makes us fishers of men. This is something he develops in us. We are dependent upon him for everything in order to be effective. Jesus calls us first to himself, but then he calls us into service. Those two things always go together. But here's what often happens. People try to follow Jesus without serving him. They're not really committed to living for him. They're just interested in adding a little spirituality to the side of life, but they're not actually following Jesus if they're not serving him. Here's the other side of it. Many people try to serve Jesus without following him. You know, they love what they do. It interests them. Maybe they're really good at it, makes them feel good, but here's the danger. You can enjoy the work of the Lord more than you enjoy the Lord himself. Remember when the disciples came back from their first ministry tour and they had seen all these miracles and demons coming out of people and they were pumped about it and Jesus is all excited for them as well. But then he says to them in Luke 10:20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Church, we must never love serving the Lord more than we love the Lord himself. Following Jesus and serving Jesus go hand in hand. If we're serving Jesus without following him, we're not really serving him. If we are following Jesus without serving him, we're not really following him. If you think you're doing one without the other, I'm telling you, you're doing neither. So that is what we are being called to. Discipleship is about a call to Jesus himself, and it involves a commitment to his work. Let me end this morning by looking at the response of the disciples to this call. In verse 18, we are told that they left their nets. In verse 20, we're told that they left their father. At that time, typically your work life and your family life were the same. You did what your parents did. You inherited the family business. You carried on the work. So a call to follow. So the question is then, is this. Is a call to follow Jesus a call to ditch all our family responsibilities? My daughter, JL, read this verse the other day. And she asked me this. She said, did Jesus really say that if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple? Was that right? Jesus wants me to hate my father and mother? She was confused. I said, Jill, that's a great question. And Jesus made a shocking statement, and we talked about why. But if we look at the life of Jesus, did he hate his mother Mary? Well, when he was on the cross, he pointed at John and said, hey, look after my mom. So clearly he loved his mom. Yet Jesus one time said to his mom, hey, mom, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? you know, something trumps everything. In other words, a call to follow Jesus means a dramatic new allegiance. It's an allegiance that comes before everything else in this life. Following Jesus means he comes first. He's at the center, and everything else is a distant second. Everything else is displaced. So it's not that the focus of my life is my career or my school or my sports, and I have a little bit of Jesus on the side. That's not being a disciple. A disciple is saying, from now on, Jesus comes first in everything. He comes before my family. He comes before my job. He comes before my money, etc. Jesus asked for nothing less than to come before everything else in our lives. And my friends, the truth is, he's worthy of nothing less. And this was the response of the fishermen. They left everything. But I want you to also notice that their response was immediate. They didn't put it off. My friends, if Jesus is calling you, now is the time to respond. Today. Don't put it off. One of the most dangerous habits we can get into as Christians is not necessarily disobedience so much as delayed obedience, because that doesn't feel like disobedience. Yeah, I see I need a change here, but I'll get to it another time, just not tonight. No, discipleship is both total and it's urgent. The more you get to know Jesus, the more obvious it is why that is. You see, there is nothing better than Jesus being in complete control of every aspect of your life. Let me ask you this question. What aspect of your life is going to be better with you running it than Jesus? I'll tell you, not one. And so a good question to ask ourselves is, what voices in this world are we giving our priorities to? What voices are we most attentive to that are shaping us the most? What voice are we most committed to hearing? If discipleship is responsive, then it must mean that the voice of Jesus in our lives is a daily necessity. We need to hear his voice if we're going to respond to it. And so whose approval weighs most heavy on our conscience? Who do I want to please and obey the most? Discipleship is responsive. Jesus calls and we follow. Church, discipleship is necessary because without God, we're going the wrong way. We're going the wrong direction. And so we need to follow him. And today, he's calling each and every one of us. How will you respond to that call? Will you put it off? Or will your response be total and immediate? Will you be a disciple? I believe that Jesus is calling each and every one of us this morning. Why don't you stand to your feet with me today? You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've never had a moment in your life when you've made Jesus your Savior. Jesus came with a message: repent and believe the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that when we were going the wrong way, full of sin, destined for an eternity in hell, Jesus came and he died on the cross. And the Bible says that on that cross, he took all your sin upon himself and died in your place and experienced the wrath of God and the punishment of God that was being stored up for you, and gave you his righteousness. On the cross, a great exchange took place. He took your crap and gave you his righteousness. And you can receive it simply through repentance, simply by acknowledging your need for a Savior, simply by saying, Jesus, I'm going the wrong direction. And today, I want to turn around. I want to receive your salvation that you gave me on the cross. I want to place my faith in you. The Bible says that it's by faith that we're saved, by the confession of our mouth. It's not by our works. We can't earn it. We have to receive it. But Jesus made it available to us by his great mercy. And if we receive his grace, he begins to change us. And we turn and we go in a new direction. We become his sons and daughters for all of eternity. And so if you've never made Jesus your Savior, maybe you've even been coming to church and going, you know, this is pretty cool. These are nice people here. But you've never actually repented and humbled yourself before God and received his salvation. Then today is the day of salvation. He's calling for you. Don't put it off. And I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. This could be the greatest moment of your life. An opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior, where you cross from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. If you know you need Jesus, then I want you to pray this prayer of salvation with me this morning. These aren't magic words. These are just words from the heart saying, acknowledging I need a Savior. And as I pray these words, you pray them in your own heart because God can see into your heart. He can see if you're sincere. And if you pray these prayers with sincerity, God will come into your life. He will put his Holy Spirit inside of you and you will become a new creation, the Bible says, a brand new man or woman of God. So I ask that everybody, out of respect this morning, would just bow their heads with me as I take this moment to prayer. But before I do, I'm going to ask you, if you know you need to pray this prayer of salvation with me today, would you just wave your hands and say, Pastor, I need you to pray with me. I need Jesus as my Savior. Nobody's looking at you. It's just you and me and Jesus. Do you need to pray this prayer of salvation this morning? I'm going to give you a moment to respond. I see a hand over here. Anybody else here? Anybody else need to pray with me today? It's dark. I can't see very far. Well, let's pray together. If you know it in your own heart, you join me. Jesus, I come before you this morning, acknowledging that I need a Savior. I'm going the wrong direction. I'm going against you and your kingdom. I've been following the kingdom of darkness and the ways of this world, and I see this sin in me and this wretchedness in me. And Jesus, I acknowledge I need your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. But I thank you, Jesus, that when there was no way, you came and you died on the cross for me and you took this wretchedness upon yourself and you gave me your righteousness. So today I receive your gift of grace and mercy. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for your righteousness. I place it upon myself like a coat, like a robe. Here's my dirty rags. I make the exchange today, Jesus. I need you. I say to you, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to surrender my life to you. I want to be your disciple. I want to be taught your ways. I want to know who you are. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't want to just be a fan, Jesus. I want to be a disciple. Make me your son and your daughter. In Jesus' name. And Father, this morning I pray for those of us who maybe prayed a prayer of repentance years ago and consider ourselves Christians, but God, maybe you're convicting us this morning that there are areas of our life where we have the name, but we don't have the game. God, I just ask that even by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would highlight those things in our life that don't line up with your word and who you are. And Father, if we've grown cold in our devotion to you, and if we've fallen more in love with doing the works of Jesus than Jesus himself, God, help us. God, I pray that we would hear that fresh call today, come and follow me.
There would be this hunger and this desire to know the Lord, to know him intimately, to hear his voice, to walk with him, to experience his presence in our lives. And God, we can see those areas in our life that are too big for us to change. That we've tried to will ourselves to change and realize I don't have a strong enough will. But God, I thank you that there is power in the name of Jesus and power in the Holy Spirit to reorientate our lives and to transform our lives. And so, God, we bring these things before you and say, God, we need more grace. We need more power. Help us in our weaknesses, oh God. We want to follow you. We don't want to live on the edge. We want to live near to God. Give us the grace to change so that people can look at us and say, that is a Christian. He or she just looks like Jesus and talks like Jesus and acts like Jesus and loves like Jesus. Lord, that's what we want to be. And Father, I pray that even over these coming weeks as we dive into this whole idea of discipleship, that something would happen on the inside of us, or we would grow more in love with you and more passionate about being who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you, church.